Good to have you. Welcome to week four of our series, The Road to Easter. And I want to start out by telling you about a painful time in my life. I don't even know if I was 10. I was 10 or younger, 10 at the max, maybe a little bit younger. And there was an event in our small town. I grew up in a town called White City, Oregon, and it's a long, long ways out near I-5, the central part of, or south central part of Oregon. And I remember there was a Native American event of some sort that was going on kind of like in the town area, the little strip mall kind of thing that was there. And Mom had taken me, none of the other family was there for whatever reason, I don't know, but somehow Mom had taken me to this teepee. It's a massive teepee. And actually now that I think about it, it's probably a regular size teepee, but I was really small. So it looked massive to me, really big. And I remember going in there, and there were a bunch of other kids in there, but they were kids that I did not know, I had never seen. I grew up in a small town. I knew everybody, you know, pretty much. Dad was a preacher in town, so I knew lots of people. I did not know these people, these young kids in there. And somehow an argument broke out between us, and I was not liked by the other people in the teepee, the other kids in the teepee. And I don't remember exactly how it happened. I just remember that at some point, I was knocked to the ground, and somebody grabbed my hair and they drug me. I had hair back then when I was little, if you can imagine that. They drug me around the teepee by my hair. I remember just yelling for my mom. You know, nobody else was there. I'm yelling for mom. I need somebody to help me know what was going on. I don't know how it ended. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how I got out of there and got up. But I was able to get free. Yelled for my mom the whole time. She never came. I was eventually somehow again let go and went running out of the teepee to find my mom crying, dirty. I think my shirt was ripped. You ever felt the sting of rejection? Coming into a new group of people or something and wanting to fit in, but having that not happen and just being rejected by the group? Or maybe you felt this young person humiliation. You were picked last as the teams are chosen, or maybe not at all, where they get to the end and just go, I'd rather be down a man than have you on my team. That's a painful moment. Like we say, sticks and stones will break my bones and words will never hurt me, but the truth is sticks and stones will break our bones, but words and experiences, they have a tendency to break our soul. As I was preparing for this message this morning, I was gonna share some specific things that happened to Jesus on his journey down the Via Dolorosa. It's a Latin phrase. It means the way of suffering. And it refers to Jesus' journey from Pilate's praetorium, the area where Jesus was judged. And if you know the story where the people shouted for Jesus to be crucified, it's that area where the Roman garrison would have been. And it's the journey from there through the streets a little ways of Jerusalem and then outside the city to the place of the skull called Golgotha. It's where they crucified the criminals. And as I dove into preparations this week, I was struck by one particular incident in that journey. And it's really nothing big. In fact, you might even just skip over it because you have to kind of put a couple events together, a couple accounts of the events together. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them write about Jesus' ministry 3.5 years, kind of from their different perspective. And so only two of them write about this. And so you kind of have to put some things together to figure it out. But the Apostle John says that Jesus left Pilate's headquarters bearing his cross. So Jesus left Pilate carrying his cross. But then Luke tells us that at some point, the Roman guards walking with these criminals out to be crucified sees a man by the name of Simon. He was from a town called Cyrene, and they made Simon carry Jesus' cross out to the place of the skull. And it struck me that Jesus dropped his cross. I don't think Jesus ever dropped a thing in his whole life until that moment. The one who would carry our sins needed help to carry his cross. I thought that was really odd thought, and so I kind of was drawn to that, and I kind of begin to dig into that a little bit, and that idea. Why did Jesus drop the cross? What was going on there? This guy whose hands created the universe, how is that possible? So I begin to look and dig in. And so here's what I came up with. Jesus had 12 disciples. These were the guys he chose at the beginning of his ministry to go through the next 3.5 years with him. They were the guys that Jesus prepared over those 3.5 years to begin the church, to carry on the mission that he had started. These were important people to the story. And Judas, we know, betrayed him just a few hours before this event, and Jesus knew that was going to happen. He called Judas out that night. Terry talked about the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples last week, and it was during that Jesus kind of called Judas out, and then Judas got up and ran out of the room. And so Jesus' disciples are down from 12 to 11, and then it was shortly after that where Peter was kind of getting full of himself, and Jesus says, well, Peter, don't get too self-righteous, because you're going to betray me tonight as well. And of course, Peter denied that he was going to do that. So Jesus took these 11 men and Peter there as well out to the place by the olive grove where the olives are pressed, and he prayed. We talked about that, I think, on week one of the series. And Jesus prayed three times, and he was there really with his three closest friends. So of those remaining 11 guys, Peter, James, and John were in kind of Jesus' inner circle there. They were his closest friends in his ministry. And while Jesus was praying, three times those guys fell asleep instead of praying for him, instead of praying with him, instead of praying for themselves, they fell asleep. And it just got worse from there, because Jesus was arrested under the cover of darkness and his friends were scattered. Here's what it says in John 18. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter denied it and said, "I am not." Then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So that was the second and third times that Peter had denied Jesus that night. Luke tells us in his account that after Peter had denied knowing Jesus that third time, that Jesus actually looked at him. Can you imagine being Peter in that moment? Jesus is there up on the raised platform with Pilate. He's been beaten all night. It's a horrible scene, and Peter does exactly what Jesus said he would do, what Peter vehemently denied he would do. And then Jesus looks at him. Anyway, Peter runs out. We all expect to be rejected by our enemies, right? We go into those settings and situations expecting to be rejected by people who we know don't like us very much, but we never expect to be rejected by our friends, and that's why it hurts so much. And it's not just Peter. Peter's the one we're told about, but the only disciple who's around at Jesus' death, at least in the record, is John. John seems to be the only guy, the last one standing there. The other 10 have bailed. In one way or another, all of them except John have rejected Jesus. And I got to thinking that the pain Jesus endured in his body that day was probably only a portion of the pain that he felt. Jesus had been rejected by his closest friends, the ones he had spent the most time with over the last three and a half years. And we already know that aside from Jesus' mother, the rest of his family had long since rejected him. There's stories of how Jesus' brothers and sisters had come to him and tried to get him, like Jesus, shut up. Quit saying that you're the Messiah. Quit this nonsense and just come home. His family outside of his mother isn't even there. Peter and the others, that they walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They had heard Jesus teach these amazing things that they'd never heard before. They saw him walk on water. They watched him calm the storm and heal the lame and the sick and even bring the dead back to life. And after Peter left, I wonder, as Jesus is standing there on the platform and he looks out at the sea of people shouting, crucify him, and insults at him, and hating him, and anger, I wonder if he had a single face in the crowd that he could look to for comfort. Maybe that's why Jesus dropped his cross. The physical pain that he endured in his body that night, we cannot imagine. The spiritual pain of the sins of the world being poured out on him, coupled with the emotional pain, the rejection of his friends, it was just too much. And it didn't improve. Luke tells us that Jesus was also rejected by the faith leaders. In Luke 23, it says, the people stood by watching, but the rulers, the religious rulers, the Jewish rulers, they scoffed at Jesus. They ridiculed him, and they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The leaders of the Jewish people, they were God's representatives to the rest of the world. They were the ones who were supposed to set the example for all people. And they didn't just represent God to the world. They were supposed to be the best versions of the people of God, of Jesus' own people. And not only was Jesus a Jew, he was their Messiah. He was the son of the God that they had worshiped for thousands of years. He should have been celebrated. Instead, he was crucified. And it wasn't enough for the religious leaders that day to use Jesus' own words. In another account, we hear them saying, you said that you could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Let's see it. But here, they're there, not just using his own words against him, but they bring Jesus' father into it. If you really are God's promised king, if you really are your father's chosen one, then prove it. Save yourself. Jesus had been rejected by his friends, and now he is rejected by the leaders of his faith, but I think it gets even more painful for him. Matthew 27, it says this. About the ninth hour, Jesus has been on the cross for several hours at this point. Jesus cried out with a loud voice. I'm not going to try and read that. But what he says is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The last thing that Jesus experiences before he dies is what he perceives to be the rejection of his Father. Matthew and Mark both record this painful moment. And while we know that God would never do that, the word tells us that God will never leave us or forsake us. It's how Jesus felt in that moment. The weight of humanity's sin, the physical anguish he had been enduring, the rejection of his family and his friends, his followers, his faith community, and now his Father, it just becomes too much to bear. After my, let's call it a scuffle in the teepee, I ran out and somehow, sometime later, I found my mother in the crowd that day. And I remember asking her as I was crying, why didn't you come help me? Didn't you hear me calling for you? Why did you leave me alone? Jesus cries out to his Father in anguish, in his humanity. I think the same weakness in which he dropped the cross, and in that frail humanity, he feels completely and utterly alone. And then he dies. While Jesus never committed a sin himself, he understands the weight of sin. No, Jesus never committed a sin himself. He understands the pain of sin. And while Jesus never committed a sin himself, he understands the loneliness that accompanies sin. The one who is accepted by everyone, who accepted everyone, is rejected by everyone. And that's how it had to happen. I shared earlier in this series that Jesus didn't become our Savior to free us from suffering. He didn't go to the cross to free us from suffering, but to show us that suffering would lead to something better and it wouldn't last forever. Here on the cross, Jesus pays our price. He bears our burdens. He carried our sins in his flesh. And on the cross on which he hung, it became his crown. I want to read a little more, but we're going to bring that house lights down a little bit. And I want you just to listen to this passage from Isaiah 53. And I want you to see if it has any meaning, any fresh meaning after what we've just witnessed at Jesus' death. And I'm going to put Jesus' name into the text where it's supposed to be. Here's what Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Jesus. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For Jesus grew up before God like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. In fact, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, Jesus has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we thought he was just stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Instead, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've turned, every one of us, to his own way. But the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers in silence, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, Jesus was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, he was stricken for the transgressions of God's people. And they made his grave with the wicked. In the grave of a rich man in his death. Although Jesus had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put Jesus to grief. When his soul made the offering for guilt. But God shall see his offspring. He shall prolong Jesus' days. The will of the Lord will prosper again in Jesus' hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant Jesus, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, because he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus endured the pain of the cross for a purpose. He bore the sin of many, yours and mine, so that he might be our intercessor. Because he was willing to be rejected, we are able to be received. He gave up his life to give us life. And so this week, as we prepare for Easter and we do the eggs and the basket and all of the Easter stuff, Jesus will be making his way to Jerusalem and then the cross. And so I want to encourage you this week to take some time to reflect, to remember how Jesus was rejected, and to consider if there's anything in your life that you are unwilling to reject for his sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and this opportunity to come into this place and to worship you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who was willing to endure not just the physical pain of the cross, not just the spiritual pain of the sin of the world being laid upon him, but the emotional pain, the rejection of everybody who was close to him. That feeling of loss and rejection in his humanity is something we all have felt. And we thank you that Jesus is our God and Savior, who knows our struggle, who has borne our burdens, who understands the pain of this life. Father, we thank you that he was willing to take up our cross, to bear our burdens, to lay down his life for our sin. God, would we be willing to lay down everything else for him? In Jesus' name.